And let me welcome you to another one of our Wednesday night Bible studies. And as you know by now, we are still online on our Wednesday nights. As a leadership, we thought it best just to continue on and meet on just in the church building on a Sunday. It's just until the new year. So for this evening and then the last Wednesday in December, we will continue online just for that shorter time. And we're encouraging you tonight just to take your Bible and turn to a few devotional thoughts and then spend a short season in prayer with your family around the throne of grace. Just to say that next Wednesday night there will be no meeting either online or in the church building. So do please remember that next Wednesday that we won't be here, and we are just taking that Christmas week to be with our families. But we thank you for tuning in tonight, and do remember that if you want to listen to the messages again, they are available through our sermon audio and through our Facebook page. We do try and get them up pretty promptly afterwards, and again we appreciate those who avail of those and share them and use them for their own help and good. Now, just a couple of announcements to say that, God willing, we hope to be back again on Sunday in our church building, and we meet at 11:30 in the morning. There is no Bible class and there is no Sunday school on Sunday morning. Those are finished now for the holidays. But at 11:30, we are meeting around God's Word and around the Lord's table. And I hope to be taking up just the Christmas theme again on Sunday morning. So if you're able to join us, we would encourage you to come to the church building. We have lots of measures in place and we have all the social distancing. But do remember that just change that the executive have made, that we would ask that you wear your face covering right throughout your entire time in the building, including throughout the main service. I know it's not comfortable, but that's what's being asked of us, and so we want to adhere to those restrictions. Do remember the prayer time at 11 o'clock just prior to our morning service, and you'll be welcome to join us up in the youth room for that short a time of prayer. And then at 6:30, what would normally be our carol service, well, we're not having a full-blown carol service as you might think, but we are having really a Christmas themed night, and there will be one or two taking part as much as permits, and we would encourage you to be out on that night. Do come and join us as we again celebrate the real reason for the season, as we look at the Lord coming into this world born as that baby in Bethlehem. So that's morning and evening. You would be welcome to join us. And then just a little bit further ahead, just to mention that on Christmas morning, we won't be in the building. We're not having a Christmas morning service in the building. However, we are broadcasting a Christmas morning message. I know that sounds a little bit like, you know, the Queen's speech on Christmas Day. Well, on Christmas morning, it's not the Queen's speech, but there will be one or two taking part. Some of the children are going to be reading. There will be those singing. And then I plan just to bring a short word. And I think it's really important if you can gather as a family around a computer, around the TV, and take that time on Christmas morning. It will only be half an hour maximum, and we're going to just spend that time with the Lord. So no Christmas morning service, but there will be an online service, and I will update you with the time of that on Sunday. I will be announcing that on Sunday, and you can keep an eye out on our Facebook page as well. Now that's everything I want to say for this evening, except let's turn to God's Word, and let's turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter number 9. Last Wednesday night, we were in this chapter, and this is the great messianic prophecy that Isaiah sets out for us, written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. These verses will be read numerous times over Christmas, but they are the prophecy that detail the Lord Jesus coming into the world, the Messiah, and particularly it details the names that he would be given. Now, I've already said last week in introduction that much of what we have in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7 is yet to be fulfilled in a future time when the Lord comes back. Nevertheless, the names that are here for us say something about the nature of the Lord. And so we're just using some devotional thoughts tonight again, continuing on where we left off. But let's read again from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now let's just pause and pray as we want to look at these titles, and may the Lord burn them into our heart and just help us to focus upon the Saviour coming up to this Christmas time. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you afresh this evening for your word, and we thank you for everything we've read in it already this evening. We see in Isaiah just such rich and such beautiful portraits of the Lord Jesus, the one who would be born 700 odd years later, and yet so vividly his nature is set out and his name and all that he would be. And yet, Lord, isn't it amazing that we read that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Lord, how that you had went to great lengths to put down in the pages of the Old Testament the Messiah who would come, and yet he was rejected. And Lord, 2,000 odd years later, the Lord Jesus, the wonderful person that he is still overlooked. Lord, the great reality is, and it saddens us to say that over this Christmas time, the Lord will not be much thought about. But we pray, Father, that we would be different. That, Father, afresh as we come to this season of the year, that you would help us to spend that time looking at the Lord. Help us to realize the reason for that first Christmas, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Father, we thank you for him tonight. Thank you that you spared not your only son, but you delivered him up for us all. And Father, the incarnation is such a miraculous mystery. We cannot fathom it. But Lord, as we continue to look at the names that were given to you, may our hearts be warmed, may they burn within us, and may we just enjoy this season that we can know the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, to focus on our homes tonight. Help us to shut out the distractions, and may the Spirit of God be our teacher, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the second part of our study that we commenced last week, really looking at the names that are set before us here in Isaiah chapter 9. These verses are so familiar to us, and they detail, as I've said, the child that would be born. And of course, at Christmas time, we remember the child that the Lord Jesus became when he came into this world, born of a virgin. We remember his humanity, but we also remember that he was a son given, and that speaks of his deity. That the one that was born in the stable in Bethlehem, in that manger, was none other than the Son of God. And we noticed how that not only does Isaiah speak of the incarnation, but Isaiah speaks of his exaltation, and that's in a future time. Because when the Lord came the first time, he wasn't exalted, rather he humbled himself and became obedient, and he went to the death of the cross. And yet in a future time, we know that God has highly exalted him now in heaven, but in a future time, the government is going to be upon his shoulders. And there's going to be, in verse 7, an increase of his government and peace, and his kingdom will come to this earth, and the Lord will rule and reign supreme. Yes, Isaiah speaks of his incarnation and his exaltation, but it's his identification that Isaiah sets out before us that we're thinking about tonight. Because 700 years prior to his birth, Isaiah gave names or revealed some of the names of the Messiah. I said that how there was over 150 different names that refers to the Lord Jesus throughout the Bible. Now, they weren't his actual physical names that he was called by, his Christian names, if you want to call them that. But rather, you'll remember that in the Old Testament particularly, a name was connected to someone's nature. They were given a name based on their character. And you know, the names that are given to the Lord Jesus just sum up his character. We have his nature in his names. And many of the five names that are set before us here in Isaiah 9 mainly refer to the Lord when he comes again. You know, when he comes again, he's going to be wonderful. He's going to be that great counselor. He'll come as the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. But you know, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these names apply to him this evening. Last week we looked at how he is wonderful. You know, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. We looked at how that he was called Counselor. And you know, what is a counselor? But it's someone that gives us advice. Someone who leads us in the way. And you know what a counselor there is in the Lord Jesus? There's none like him. The one who possesses all the wisdom of God. And the one who leads us and goes before us and guides us. Tonight we have three more names to look at. And the third name that Isaiah says that he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Isaiah has already hinted, as I've said, at the deity of the baby who would be born in Bethlehem. He says at the beginning of verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." One would give his son, and of course that refers to the Father who gave his son to be the Savior of the world. But in case we haven't got it there, he now more forcefully exclaims that the Messiah would be none other than the Mighty God. And it's really important that we remember that when we think of the nativity scene and we think of the baby and we think of all the scenes around Christmas time, we must remember that this fully human child would be born, who would be born would also be fully God. This infant would be immortal. This was the prophecy of the miraculous mystery of godliness that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3 and 16, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that's the wonder of the incarnation. That's the miracle of the manger, that this wasn't just a baby born. This wasn't just a child born, but this was the mighty God. John puts it like this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says that the Word, the everlasting Word, the Logos, the very express image of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, the Lord was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when the Lord came into the world, it was literally God who was among men. The last two words, or last two letters of the word Emmanuel is E-L. And they are the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament names for God. Yes, this child born was humble. And yes, he appeared helpless like any other child. When we would have beheld him in the stable, he would have looked just like an ordinary baby. When we would have beheld him as a toddler, he would have looked like a toddler. But remember, those wise men, they bowed, and the shepherds, they worshipped. Because this child wasn't just humble and appeared helpless, but at the same time, this was a child unlike any other child, for he was also holy. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, when the angel announced to Mary that she was pregnant, he said, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And do you know that little title, holy thing, is a title that cannot be applied to any other baby. You know, we often say, you know, oh, my little baby's a little angel or whatever. But you know, no child has been born holy except for one child, the holy child, the Son of God. Oh yes, it's good to remind our hearts tonight that Jesus, as some false religions and those perhaps who would knock on your door would tell you, Jesus is not a created heavenly creature. He is not one of God's creation. You know, there are those that believe that Jesus is God's supreme created being, but he is lesser than God. No, Jesus is not a heavenly created creature. Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God, co-equal with the Father. In fact, in Colossians 2 and 9, we read that for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Another translation tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of deity. Yes, this child that was born was none other than fully God. But you know, not only and not just does Isaiah declare the Messiah to be God, but to be the mighty God. Isaiah gives him the title El Gibor. That little title means God is a warrior or God is mighty. It's a military term. The term Gibor is a military term and it was used to express supreme and superior power. It was a title that was given to a strong and victorious warrior, one who was a champion, one who was untouchable. And of course in Psalm 24 in verse number 8, the psalmist says, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Oh, never reduce the infant child to any other than the mighty God. Yes, Isaiah reveals that the Messiah will be mighty, that this baby would not only be God, but the mighty God. I love how Adrian Rogers puts this as he sums it all up. Listen to what he says. He says, this little baby that was upon the straw is the mighty God of Genesis 1. This little baby who held Mary's hand as a toddler and learned to walk is the one from whose fingertips suns sprang and oceans dripped. He is the mighty God. This little boy playing with the shavings in Joseph's carpenter's shop is the one who made every tree and every hill and every mountain. He is the mighty God. And you know, that's why we can't fathom the mystery of the incarnation, that one so mighty could become so lowly. And you know, of course, upon earth, the Lord Jesus again lived up to his name, just like Wonderful, just like Counselor. You know, he was given this name and none other on earth could take the name Mighty God and live up to it, but Jesus did. And you know, if you look at this, interestingly, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus into the world, it's really interesting the words that he uses, because in Matthew 3 and 11, at the baptism of the Lord, listen to what John says as he sees Jesus coming. He says, he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He didn't say greater than I, or more majestic than I, but borrows words that are in the Old Testament, mightier than I. This was the mighty God. And from that point on, as the Lord commenced his public ministry, think of all his mighty works, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the casting out of demons, the calming of the seas. Time and time and time and time again, he proves himself to be none other than the mighty God. Upon arrival into Jerusalem, at his triumphant entry in Luke 19:37, it says, and when he was come nigh, even nigh at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. He had proved himself to be the mighty God. And as the mighty God, we often hear that phrase that he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free and destroy the world while he was on the cross, because he was the mighty God, and yet he didn't. Do you know when he comes again, he'll come as the mighty God. But you know, I want to tell you tonight, he's still the mighty God. Your Saviour is still mighty. And you know how often we doubt him. We pray to him, you know, and we say, well, Lord, if you could sort this out, or if you could do this, or whatever. Do you know, with the Lord, nothing is impossible. We must not tarnish the Lord or paint the Lord or tar him with the same brush we tar ourselves. He hasn't got limitations like we have. And you know, he's still mighty to save. He's still mighty to heal. He's still mighty to do all of these things. And you know, we've got to believe that. And we've got to take him at his word. Oh, his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called the Mighty God. But then, fourthly, Isaiah tells us that his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. I wonder if you ever wondered at this word or this little phrase. Maybe this has confused you. We need to be careful how we handle this name. And the first thing that's so important that we understand here is Isaiah is not teaching us that Jesus is the Father and likewise the Father is Jesus. We have a problem in our minds, our finite minds, and we will never understand it, that we have one God in three distinct persons. But we must believe that they are three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, the Spirit is not the Father. And we need to be really, really careful. And this is a good point, just maybe to say a little side note, that we need to be really careful, particularly in public prayer. When we are praying or around the Lord's table, we don't thank the Father for dying on the cross because he didn't. We don't thank the Father for shedding his blood. We didn't. If we want to thank the Father, we thank him for giving his Son. But it was Jesus who died upon the cross. It was the Son of God who shed his blood. And so we must be careful that when we come to pray, that we remember who it is and we address correctly. If we're speaking to the Father, we speak to the Father. When we speak to the Son, we speak to the Son through the Spirit. But you know, we must be careful that we don't have the Father upon the cross, because remember, it was at the cross the Father turned his face away. Now, Jesus, I know, did say in John 10 and 30 that I and my Father are one. But what Jesus was saying there is they are not one in person, but they are one in personality and purpose. The Lord Jesus had the same mind as the Father. The Lord Jesus possessed the same attributes of the Father, being co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But while Jesus is as divine as the Father, he's also completely distinct from the Father. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the Son of God. So what's Isaiah teaching us here? Why does Isaiah then say that the Messiah is called the Everlasting Father? Well, I believe that Isaiah's title is used to essentially express the nature of how Jesus would rule over his people. He's speaking, remember, of his nature here. And this is the line that many commentators take on this particular title. That he would rule over his people not as a tyrant or a dictator, but as a loving and tender and compassionate Father. He would express the love of the Father and demonstrate the love of the Father. That as the Father had loved him, so he would love his own like the Father. And you know, there's something wonderful and warming in this, you know, this passage and this thought. You know, born into this world, naturally, this Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8 and 44, you're of your father the devil. And you know, blindly we didn't realize that, but that's how we're born. But you know, when we come to Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As we thought in John 14, you know, Jesus does not leave us fatherless in this world. You know, it's not a case that the Father hates us and, you know, really it's only the Son that loves us. No, the Son loves us with the love of the Father. We have a Savior who not only reveals the Father to us, but also reacts like a Father for us. And, you know, all that a good Father is, Jesus is, and more to his children. You know, he is a Father unlike any father. You know, when you think about that, you know, when we think about how Jesus cares for us and you know, how Jesus manifests himself to us. You know, we even think about that in terms of what does a good father do? What should a good father live up to? Well, you know, a good father will teach and train his children. You know, think of the countless occasions the Lord sat and tenderly taught and trained his disciples. Remember in Luke 11, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, today Jesus still teaches us through the word and through the Holy and by the Holy Spirit. You know, he trains us through his example, how fathers ought to leave and live a good example before their children. And you know, the Lord has left us an example to follow. A good father guides his children. Remember, he is that wonderful counselor. He is the one with infinite wisdom, one we can go to at any time for advice. You know, so often many of us, even as adults, still ring our father for advice. And you know, we have a savior who can give us fatherly advice. A good father guides his children. You know, a good father guards his children. The best illustration I have of this is John chapter 18 and verse 8. You know, when Jesus is in the garden and the band of soldiers come to arrest him. And you know, Jesus has all his disciples around him and he steps forward. And he says in John 18 and 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. He guards his own. He doesn't want them to be hurt. And so he sends them away. And you know, he's still the guardian of his children. A good father will comfort his children. Look, or Psalm 103 and verse 13, we read that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Oh, there's none that can comfort us like the Savior. But of course, a good father will correct his children. You know, a good father will not let his children be ill-disciplined. And you know, it takes us to Hebrews 12, in verses 5 and 6, where the writer says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you know, here's the thing, as we think of this title, he's called the Everlasting Father. And you know, it's inevitable in this life that we will lose earthly fathers. And that can be especially hard as we come to Christmas time. But you know, we can never lose the Lord, for he's called the Everlasting Father, a father figure forever. His birth was not his beginning, nor was his death his ending. Again, forgive me for quoting Adrian Rogers, but again, he says, when Jesus Christ was born, he was as old as his father and older than his mother. And you know, Jesus has existed eternally with the Father. You know, there was great controversy a few years back over those that denied the eternal sonship of Jesus. But you know, he is the Everlasting One. He was there at the creation of all things. He will be there at the culmination of all things. And he is there as an Everlasting Father with his children through all things. Oh, he shows the Father to us. He shows the Father's love to us. He embraces us like a father would. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But finally, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Literally, Isaiah tells us that he will be one who will bring peace. Prior to his birth, Caesar Augustus was the man that was ruling over the Roman Empire, and really he was ruling the world. He was a ruler very unlike any other. He was supreme and superior. He had created world peace literally by destroying all of his nearest rivals. He ushered in that Pax Romana. There was political peace. There was peace and stability at that time. But you know, Augustus created a peace that wouldn't last. It was just a political peace. Really, it was a false peace. But by contrast, Isaiah tells us that Jesus will come as the chief, the captain, the governor, the prince of peace. He would come and bring real peace, true peace, lasting peace. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 4, again a prophecy about the Messiah, Micah says, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace." This man shall be the peace. In Luke 2 and verse 14, when Jesus was born into the world, heaven rejoiced and the skies filled with that choir of angels, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." How could peace be upon the earth? Because this man shall be the peace. You see, peace is not found in circumstances or whatever. Peace is found in Christ. Peace is found in a person. Now, Christ's work as the Prince of Peace would be carried out in two stages at his two comings. Coming as that baby born Jesus, he came to make peace between God and man. His first mission, or his first duty as the Prince of Peace, and his first coming was to make peace between God and man. That problem needed settled. And that he done not as the baby in the crib, but as the man upon the cross. You see, he could never have made peace between God and man in the crib. He couldn't have made peace between God and man on the roads and ministering to people. He could only make peace when he went to the cross. And you know, that's what Paul writes in Colossians 1 and 20, that having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, there was a time when man couldn't be at peace with God. There was a barrier in place. But that barrier had to be taken out of the way by the Prince of Peace who came to make peace. And you know what? As a result of that, we can rejoice in the fact tonight, as Paul writes in Romans 5 and 1, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God through our merits or through our religiosity or through our church going or through our works. We have peace with God through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what makes Christmas so special, that the Prince of Peace came and made peace for us. A woman was dying. They said to her, "Do you know that you're dying?" She says, "Yes." They said, "Have you made peace with God?" She said, "No." Perhaps she didn't understand, so those around her asked her again. They said, "Do you know that you're dying?" She said, "Yes." And they said, "Have you made peace with God?" And she said, "No." And then she went on to qualify it, and she said, "I am resting in the peace that Jesus made for me on the cross." It's not us that have made peace with God, but we are at peace with God because of him, the Prince of Peace, who has made peace for us through the death of the cross. But you know, this title, the Prince of Peace, is only partially fulfilled, because Jesus will come again, not only as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but as the Prince of Peace. That's one of the titles he will take when he comes again. You see, this world is at war, fighting for peace. And you know, that's the ironic thing. The world is at war fighting to create peace. But as J.C. Ryle puts it, there will be no universal peace until the Prince of Peace appears. At his first coming, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to make peace between God and man. But at his second coming, Jesus will come to finally bring peace between man and man, to make war cease, to bring peace. In Isaiah 32, we read in verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness." Jesus is coming as the truly righteous one to reign in righteousness, and his righteousness will extend right across the world. And then in verse 7, Isaiah 32 and 7 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." You see, do you know the reason why there's no peace tonight? Because there's flawed individuals as the leaders of the world, and they're all fighting for their own idea of peace. But peace can only come through true righteousness, and true righteousness can only come through the Lord who will come to reign on this earth for that millennial time. Oh, the hymn writer puts it so well. Jesus is coming, his saints to release, coming to give to the warring earth peace. You know, it upsets us and unsettles us as we see a world at war. And we can think of the Christmas times when there was a peace treaty at Christmas and then the war continued. And you know, there will always be wars until the Prince of Peace comes, but he is coming. Don't you lose heart tonight. The Prince of Peace has come and created peace between God and man. But the Prince of Peace will also come to bring peace between man and man. But what about now? Well, do you know, for the Christian, he's still the Prince of Peace. We need not be burdened with worry because the Lord, in the in-between his two comings, has left us peace. Isn't that not what he said in John 14 and 27? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why? Because he has given us a peace that passes all understanding. And you know, so often we fail to invite the Prince of Peace into our heart and circumstances. We fail to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And yet he has given us it. He has made peace for us and wants us to be at peace. And maybe you're at turmoil tonight. Will you catch a glimpse again of the Prince of Peace, the one who has never changed and remains today what he was yesterday and will be tomorrow what he is today? Maybe you're not saved tonight and your heart's not at peace. You're looking for peace in every other avenue. I'll tell you why it's not in peace. Because the Prince of Peace is not reigning in your heart. You don't know him as your Lord and Savior. But he has created peace for you between you and your God. And you can be at peace tonight and receive the forgiveness of sins if you will only accept him as your Savior by faith. Oh, his name shall be called Wonderful, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. His name shall be called Counselor, one who will lead us and guide us in the way. His name shall be called the Mighty God. He is fully God and yet fully man, and he's a mighty one. He will be the everlasting Father. He shows the Father to us and acts like a Father for us. And his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Oh, there will be much going on this Christmas time, much to distract and turn our eyes away from him, but may we fix our eyes upon this wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As we come to pray just now, I encourage you to do that as our time has finished around God's word, but we do encourage you to spend a little season in prayer, just even thanking the Lord for who he is and for all that he is. And we can say that this God is our God, this Savior is my Savior. My Jesus, thou art mine. And we can thank the Lord for him. Remember those at this Christmas time who are lonely, those who have been bereaved in recent times, those who are in hospital and won't get home for Christmas, those who are undergoing tests and their Christmas is going to be anxious as they await results, those going through treatment. Remember those who are isolating and those who are still anxious and nervous about this virus. And let's really pray that God continue to protect our church fellowship. We're so thankful to the Lord for all that he has done for us in sparing us from it. And we've been able to keep the doors open, but that's not our doing. And we don't want to be complacent or content in that, but we thank the Lord. And we need to continue to look to him. As leaders, we need your prayers. Continue to pray for us, bear us up before the Lord, and help us as we seek to help you by praying for us. Remember our meetings over the weekend and over the Christmas time, and those that will tune in, those that will listen, maybe those that will attend. And while it's not a formal outreach weekend, we can still pray for those that do hear the word and those on Christmas morning who also will happen to tune in as well. Now, those are some things to pray for. There are other specific needs. I'm not going to mention those publicly over the internet tonight, but you should be aware of most of those, and do please continue to remember all of those in our church at this time who need a touch from the Lord. So I'm going to start in prayer, and then I'm going to sign off, and sure, you continue on with your family. But don't forget to meet with us again Lord's Day at 11:30. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you afresh for your word tonight, and we thank you for these wonderful titles that give us an insight into the nature of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for him who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that we've been reminded tonight that he was God manifest in flesh, that he is fully God. And we thank you, dear Lord, tonight that you sit in heaven enjoying the worship rightfully, the thrice holy worship of angels. And Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that he is the everlasting Father. We thank you that he shows the Father to us, and he acts like a Father for us. And we thank you that he leads us and guides us and guards us. And even, Lord, we thank you for the times you correct us like a Father. And Lord, we do just pray that you'd help us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, but to honour you and to love you and to emulate your example. Lord, we thank you that you're the Prince of Peace. We thank you that you've made peace for us through your cross. We thank you, Lord, that you're coming as the Prince of Peace, but we pray that the peace of God would rule in our hearts. I pray for those tonight who are anxious. Lord, those who are fretting. Lord, those who are not at peace. Lord, your children. Lord, so often we are crushed under a burden. And we pray that you'll help us to cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And I pray for those in hospital tonight. Lord, those with parents in hospital and the worries that they have about them, I ask your hand upon them. Pray for those in nursing care and respite care, those recovering from operation. Lord, those going through treatments. Lord, those who are going through the difficulties, those who are anxious about this virus. Lord, we thank you that you've spared our congregation. And Lord, this has been the Lord's doing. We thank you that our doors have been opened. But Lord, we just pray that you'll help us not to be complacent. Keep us vigilant and diligent and doing the right thing. Lord, bless us on the Lord's Day as we come together, again as we center our thoughts around the Saviour and his coming into this world. Lord, bless us, help us to come with hearts, with expectancy to hear from you. Pray for those that will be involved on Sunday night, the young people taking part, those that will sing. Father, we ask that you will bless them, and Lord, again our hearts would be thrilled as we hear again of the Saviour. Father, over this Christmas time, we pray you'll keep our eyes focused upon the Lord. But we know for some, Lord, this will not be a happy or merry Christmas for them. Lord, the first Christmas in the death of after the death of a loved one, we ask you'll draw near and comfort them. And bless them, O God, we pray. Across our land tonight, we ask as the word of God goes out, that, Lord, you will use it for your glory and minister to those who need it most this evening. Father, we thank you for the invisible audience tonight. Bless your people in their own homes and hear us now and answer as we continue to pray on. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.